Kia ora koutou, ko Caleb Tokuingawa. Hi everyone, my name is Caleb, and I identify as a younger person. So today I'm preaching on, as we just read, 1 Corinthians 3, in our series on church and culture, which Grace kicked off a couple of weeks ago. And she explained that this was a letter Paul wrote to us, to the church in a city in Greece called Corinth. And the Corinthian church, they had a bit of a hard time distinguishing themselves from the culture around them. The Greek culture at the time was all about intellect, about wealth and art over moral virtues, and this was all affecting the church. So in the first week in this series, Grace, she looked at how the humility of the cross stood in contrast to the values of their culture. And last week, Ben spoke about godly wisdom, and that was opposed to the wisdom philosophy of the day. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul addresses both these things again, but more prominently, he talks about Jesus being our foundation. So I want to have a little look at that today. One thing we can see about the Corinthians is that they're new to Christianity. Paul calls them spiritual infants. So they've found Jesus, they've been convinced of his truth, they're keen for a change in their life, but they're still figuring out what that looks like. Might be similar to some of us. Unfortunately, the culture around them had a huge influence on them. And in the same vein as their secular counterparts, they were being drawn to charismatic figures. So some of them get baptized by Apollos, some of them get baptized by Paul, and they immediately start saying, "Oh, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos." And they start arguing with each other about who's better and who they should follow and all that kind of thing. It's causing real division. So that's a bit of context. Now, I just want to change tack for a moment. How many of us here are familiar with Auckland FC? Yeah, most of us? Cool. All right. For those of you who don't know Auckland FC, they're now the football team, the professional football team that represents Auckland, right? We didn't have one in the past. So now we have one. And I would say that I'm a fan of Auckland FC, a casual fan. You know, I haven't quite got a tattoo on my back of the badge yet, but you know, I'm a casual fan. I've been to a couple of games, and it makes sense. The city in which I live has a team which represents it. I support that team. The funny thing is up until this year, or last year when they started, most of us here at church who just put our hands up probably would have said that we were casual fans of the Wellington Phoenix. Now, in fact, actually, as part of a men's ministry event, a whole bunch of us went to a Phoenix game. I think this was just last year, in fact. And we all cheered for the Phoenix. And we wore yellow shirts. And when the ref made a call against the Phoenix, we all booed him, as you do with good sportsmanship. And this year, all of a sudden, we were all cheering and very stoked when Auckland FC beat the Phoenix. So what happened? Why did we just go from supporting one team to supporting the other? Are TBC men just traitorous turncoats? What's going on? Well, I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, basically, it was because we didn't have a football team before. Wellington was the Phoenix. They were the closest representation that we had, right? And personally, I had. I grew up playing football. I always wanted an Auckland football team to support, and there wasn't one. And so Wellington was the next best thing, because I wasn't going to support an Aussie team. So when Auckland FC became a team, started supporting them. It also did help that they won, like, most of their games. Therefore, I naturally became a casual supporter. When you become a Christian, you become a follower, which I guess in some ways is a bit like a fan or a supporter in some ways. You become a follower of Jesus because you realize that his plan fits your life better than the plan you had for yourself. It's like I became a fan of Auckland FC because it aligned with my life better than supporting a Wellington team, right? Now the Corinthians, they become followers of Jesus because they realize that his way of life is the best for them. He has a plan and purpose for their lives. He died and rose again to set them free. However, we have to remember that back then, they didn't have the Bible as we have it today. They didn't have church traditions to look back on. That was just getting started. They didn't have Jesus wandering around amongst them either. They had just missed out on that. So they're trying to become followers of Jesus, but they're not quite getting it. They're putting their hope in the closest thing they can find, and that's the people who told them about Jesus, Paul and Apollos. And so some are saying, I'm a follower of Paul, and others are, I'm a follower of Apollos, and they're clashing about it and arguing, just like followers of the Phoenix in Auckland FC now do. Because of this, Paul's very keen to set them straight. He's trying to tell them, there's a big difference between putting your trust and hope in a person and putting your trust and hope in Jesus. When he explains this to them, Paul uses a metaphor of himself as a builder, and he describes Jesus as the foundation. Now, in case anyone needs this pointed out, there's a big difference between a builder and a foundation, right? Like, trust me, I am a builder or learning to be a builder. I'm an apprentice. If someone decided to build their house with me as part of the foundation, that wouldn't go very well for me or for the house, you know? When we put someone or something other than Jesus down as our foundation, it's not going to work out well for us or them. And the Corinthians were making Paul and Apollos their foundations of what they believed. And sure enough, it was causing tension, it was causing division, it wasn't working out. So, what does it look like for us to make Jesus our foundation? Because just like the Corinthians, our default foundation is actually not Jesus. We have to choose to switch allegiance to his team. Like, if you're sitting here thinking that you just automatically are on team Jesus because you're here in church, you might as well be building a house on rubber ducks, right? It's like, if you haven't thought about it and consciously decided to make Jesus your foundation, he won't be. You'll be putting all sorts of things under the walls of this house, under the wall frames, but none of it's foundation material. So, just a little bit on foundations for a moment. I'm sure we all agree foundations are important, but like, you can build an amazing house, but if the foundation isn't right, it's just not going to last. I have a little bit of practical experience with this. Me and my wife and my brother and his wife, we bought a property a while back and we have built houses on it, right? And the thing about this piece of land that we own that makes it very unique is how steep it is. It's very steep. It's steep to the point that the first day when the digger driver showed up to start digging the holes for the piles, he literally looked at it, went, I can't do that, and drove away. So not really a way you want to start a building project. But because the section is so steep, it required some serious foundations. So holding up our two houses, 50 poles, wooden poles, all dug. They're all between 4 and 6 meters deep in the ground, and they range from about that thick to about that. All right, they're very big, and it was a costly part of the job. In fact, it was the most costly part of the job. An engineer had to design them, visit regularly to make sure that they were up to standard. And we ended up needing a crazy machine called a Menzies Muck. You should Google one of those, they're pretty cool. But we needed that to install them because it was too steep for a digger. The point of this is we were prepared to put a lot of expense into that part of the job because without it, the rest of the house couldn't be built. And because we know our piles go so deep and there's so many of them and they're so well engineered, we feel safe in our house, even when there's rain and there's wind and there's storms and all sorts. And because of our site, people sometimes ask us after there's been a storm and they go, oh, your house is all good. And so far, our houses have been sweet because they're on such deep, big foundations. In life, we all have foundations, whether we know it or not. Our lives are built on things. We may be aware of them. We may not be aware of them. Some foundations collapse instantly. They don't work out at all once weight's put on them. Others actually hold for a while, and then something happens and they collapse. And then there's a good foundation, Jesus, who will hold through whatever storms life will throw at us. A foundation isn't actually necessarily an intentional thing. You might not have actually thought about it, but you will have a foundation that you base all your decisions on. Often it's actually what our heart defaults to, the things we fall back on that give us comfort and meaning and purpose and help us feel good about life and ourselves. So just a few examples of things that we might have as default foundations. People, like the Corinthians, I think sometimes we make people our foundation. These could be church leaders, like the Corinthians, or they could be someone else. It could be someone in your family. It could be your parents, or if you're a parent, it could be your kids. Or it could be a friend, or it could be that special someone who heart eyes reacted your Instagram story. I don't know, but if the thought of that person, if the thought of that person is more constant in your mind, more appealing, more inspiring to you than the thought of Jesus, maybe they've become a foundation. The thing with making a person your foundation is that your world will be totally shaken depending on what they say to you and how they treat you. Like, if they're happy with you, life is great. Things are awesome. But if they have an issue with you, they say something to you that upsets you, it rocks your world. All of a sudden, you're like, do they even love me? You then need that reassurance that they actually care about you and still like you or love you. Another issue with building our foundation on people is when we lift one person up, we have to bring others down. If you stand so strongly behind one person's view, behind a certain person and their ideas, then the people who disagree with that and disagree with them immediately become enemies. So I think we see this a lot in politics. We see this heaps in politics. You know, the right blames the left, and it's always the fault of the last government who was in, and the opposition party has it all wrong, and blah, blah, blah. All these things, people basically dehumanize each other. They blame each other, and they treat each other really, really badly. So we end up dehumanizing people who disagree with us and surrounding ourselves with people who agree with our point of view. If our foundation is on people, that's what we're naturally going to start to do. And you see it everywhere, particularly politics. This, like it did in Corinth, can also spread into the church. It's not just a thing out there in the world. It's not just a political thing. It can totally happen inside the church. If we build our foundation on a certain brand of theology from a particular church leader, then we have to defend that by tearing down all other points of view. This causes church splits and divisions between friends and family. Like, for example, if your foundation is built on God being tolerant and accepting of certain activities, and this other person, their view is their foundational view is that God is against those activities, then you're going to butt heads over this, and you're going to actually have serious issues with each other. This is why Paul says that the foundation must be Jesus. And then it's up to the individual what materials are built upon that foundation. This is why we have these different church denominations. The church has like, I think I looked at it, it's like 45,000 different church denominations, right? And that's because the foundation is Jesus. But what differs on top of that is the, you know, the way the communion's done, or baptism, or music and worship, and styles of preaching, emphasis on gifts of the Spirit, views on end times, elders, how decisions are made in the church, etc. I could go on for a long time. All these things differ from church to church and between denominations. At TBC, we've got a bunch of these things that we've got in place that we believe are the right way to run this church, but ultimately they sit on that foundation of Jesus, and they have to, otherwise it will fall apart. Now, another thing we sometimes put our foundation in is our abilities or skills. Like, perhaps it's in, you know, something that you're really good at, or something that people have told you that you're naturally gifted at. And this goes well until you meet someone else better at that thing than you are, or someone criticizes you, and you either get really angry at them because you're like, no, I know, I'm better. Or it totally breaks you. You're right, I'm not good at this. And your whole identity is wrapped up in that. And you just, well, like, gutted. And you think, what am I good at? And it really wrecks you. And some of you are looking at me saying, like, he sounds like he's speaking from experience. Sad. No, it's true, though. I am. And, like, the thing is, I've come from that place where I have put my foundation in something I was good at, and then I was told I wasn't good at it, and it rocked me, and I had to realize that actually Jesus is my foundation. So some of you are probably sitting here going, I don't know, this kind of just sounds like a self-esteem issue. This sounds like you know, low self-esteem. But the key thing here is to have good self-esteem so that, you know, things that happen to you don't affect your self-worth. The thing is, if your self-esteem is too good or too high, then you're not going to take on board feedback. You won't care about inconveniencing other people because you don't care about them and what they think, and that creates division as well. If we sneak ahead to chapter 4, sorry, spoilers for next week, we see Paul say this thing right at the start. He says he doesn't care if he's judged by the Corinthians or by any other people for that matter. It sounds like a guy with high self-esteem, right? He doesn't care what people think. But then he says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. Not only does he not care what other people think, he doesn't care what he thinks of himself. Because Jesus is his foundation. How he views himself is built entirely on Jesus. High or low self-esteem is not actually the issue. How do we build a view of ourselves based on Jesus? First things first. Like switching from the Phoenix to Auckland FC, we have to switch teams. All right, you're either a season ticket holder of the culture or you're a season ticket holder of Jesus. There are no casual fans in this life. If we think we can follow Jesus in a casual sort of way, we're really just following the culture. If Jesus is our foundation, then he's the basis on which we make every single decision. Now, when I say every single decision, it doesn't necessarily mean every single little, like, God, should I pet this dog? Or, like, God, should I clean my teeth? Or, God, should I go to the toilet? Oh, too late. No. The thing is, psychologists will tell you, right, that core beliefs are very important. Beliefs influence our thoughts and emotions, and our thoughts and emotions lead to our behavior. So the daily decisions you make around your habits, your interactions, everything you say and do on the daily comes back to ultimately what you believe about yourself and what you believe about life. Having that, those core beliefs, based on Jesus as the foundation, ultimately changes everything, even those tiny details on the day-to-day. So what does it look like to switch teams and build our foundation on Jesus? I think the way we see ourselves and each other totally shifts when Jesus is our foundation. And I think the key factor in making Jesus your foundation is this one little sentence. In fact, three words. Jesus loves you. There you go. Jesus loves you. Now, I'm not sure what you think when you hear me say that. For a lot of people, it actually probably just bounces off. Because we've heard people say that so many times, especially if you've grown up in church, you hear Jesus loves you, you sing songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, I'm not going to sing, don't worry. But this is just an idea that starts, I don't know, we just grow desensitized to it, I guess. We hear Jesus loves me, yeah, sure. But the love of Jesus will change your life. 100%. The love of Jesus will change your life. People argue about theology. They tell you you need to read this Hebrew and Greek to understand the Bible. They'll debate over how creation happened and how and when the world will end, all of that stuff. Tell you what, if you know that Jesus loves you, you realize how little that stuff actually matters. Yes, there's a place for it. But what matters is how much Jesus loves us. His love is truly life-changing. It's what changed Saul, the Christian killer, into Paul, the guy risking his own life to share the gospel. Now, some of you might be sitting here going, well, sure, this is great, but I don't see anything in this passage about Jesus' love. I feel like you're kind of heading off track here. But no, not directly. It doesn't say the words, but it's there. In verse 16, Paul continues the theme of buildings, right? We've been talking about foundations. He continues this whole theme of buildings when he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, for most of us, that possibly doesn't mean a whole lot at first glance, because I don't know about you guys, but I personally don't have a big interest in temples. But if you have a quick Google for Greek temples, or maybe some of you have been to Greece and you've seen the temples there, they were all the rage. People were all about their temples, you know. They had heaps of them, and they were huge, and they were amazing. They were ornate. And so the Greeks loved their temples, and we're proud of their architecture and their craftsmanship. In fact, in these temples were often these really amazing statues as well, and a lot of these temples and statues were constructed in such a way that they're still there today. They were really good at this stuff. In Corinth, especially, they had a particularly lavish temple where people visited from all over the place and spent enormous amounts of money. So as Christians, the church members in Corinth probably should have been staying away from these temples, at least not going into them, but they probably still admired the craftsmanship of the buildings around them. And so when Paul talks about God's temple, the idea of these like amazing, luxurious, painstakingly designed and built wonders would have been clear in their heads because they were all around them. Because Paul, as a Jew, also was talking about the temple, some of them may also have been aware of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Some of them may have been there and seen that, or some of them might have even read about Solomon and history of Israel and the temples involved with that. I don't know how much the Corinthians knew at that point. But the point is, I guess, when you contrast it with us now, we're not very easily awed these days. We're pretty desensitized by CGI and AI and all the crazy things that we see on screens, right? It's hard to get a real sense of awe. Before the Corinthians, the idea of a temple was awe-inspiring. It was wondrous. It was something that people would visit and marvel at. So by telling them, don't you know that you are God's temple? Paul's telling them that God has created them to be awe-inspiring, to be wondrous, that they're worth so much more than they can imagine. In fact, he's purpose-built them to be his dwelling place. God's Spirit dwells in you. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, after living a perfect life and perfect relationship with Father God, God turned his face from him. Jesus was separated from the Father, treated as if he was the one who had been selfish, who had hurt others, who had disregarded God's plan for his life. He was treated as we deserve. We who build our foundations of our lives on anything except God, we who argue with those around us, we who make choices to ignore sin and let bad habits slide every single day, and I'm speaking for myself here. Jesus took what I deserve. I deserve for God to turn his face away. But instead, our places were switched. God now looks at me as if I was Jesus. As if I hold that perfect record. He looks at me and says, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In fact, I love you so much, I want to dwell in you. I want to be a part of your every day. I want to be with you in the good, the bad, the boring, the frustrating, the terrifying, the exciting. Whatever is going on, I want to live in you because you are my temple, my craftsmanship, my awe-inspiring, wondrous work. Jesus took my punishment so God can look on me with favor and his Holy Spirit can live inside me." That's what it means to have Jesus as our foundation. To know that without him, actually we're God's enemy. But with him, we're God's favorite work. We're his own temple in which he wants to dwell. This is why we can't just be a casual fan of Jesus. We have to completely switch to his team. You have to accept that he loves you, that he died for you, and that God sees you as righteous and blameless because of that sacrifice on the cross. And when you switch to his team, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside you, and he helps you and guides you and gives you peace. When you know how much Jesus loves you and how God sees you, it changes how you see others. See, the other people in this room, right, they're not just the sum of their ideas and choices. They're God's workmanship, paid for by the blood of Christ, and have the Holy Spirit alive in them. It doesn't matter what disagreements we have. We all have a God who loves us so much he died for us and has restored us to relationship with him. So lately, our church has been navigating a lot of decisions over the last year, really, how we engage with culture, especially in regards to our constitution, who to appoint as a new pastor. Like a lot of decisions really, yeah, around the constitution, around the way we run, and who we want running with us. And no matter what is decided, We need to remember that this passage speaks to us corporately, not just us individually, as our Western mindset likes to interpret things, but actually we as TBC are God's temple, and he dwells here among us. We are built on the foundation of Jesus, who loves us and gave himself up for us. We are all on his team. Our church has been navigated... Oh, sorry. I just said that. But let this be the truth that you live by as you go out this week. You are God's temple, and you have his Holy Spirit in you, guiding you and helping you. Maybe that will change how you react to someone who complains to you at work. Maybe that will influence you to slow down and have a conversation with someone who looks like they really need it. Maybe it will help you to realize the person you so vehemently disagree with over a certain topic is also loved by God and needs to be treated as such. When our lives are built on the foundational belief that we are loved unconditionally by God, it shifts the way that we live. And maybe some people here haven't realized that God truly loves you. Like, you agree in your head, but in your heart, maybe you haven't actually realized that. You haven't discovered it for yourself. If that's the case, then we have some worship soon. We have a time where you can spend some time with God. Ask him to reveal his love to you. Remember, you are God's temple. You're his workmanship. He wants to dwell in you and with you. What does it look like to build your life on his foundation? What does it look like to be his holy temple? I'm just going to pray and we'll finish up. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth that we find in it. We thank you that you died and took our place so that we can have the Holy Spirit dwell in us. Please show us what it looks like for us to live that out this week, to join your team, to have you as our foundation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.